You're listening to Breakthrough Assembly Podcast. Here at Breakthrough, we don't judge, just build. Thank you for joining us. We hope that you hear from God and receive your breakthrough today. Enjoy the message.
Praise the Lord, saints. Anyone who's tuning in, praise the Lord. Go ahead and type in praise the Lord. Let me know that you're there. Amen. Had to make sure I've been having coughing attacks today, so I had to have my Ricola on standby just in case, and my water cap off. All right. Amen. Whew. Does it ever get easier up here? Does it ever? Okay. All right. Well, I hope you guys are having a great evening so far. Glad that you decided to spend the rest of your evening here with us tonight. I will try my best to not be before you long. Those of you who have heard me speak before, just keep your girl in prayer, because you know that's always the intention. Okay. So wanted to get into some reading, of course. As you guys know, for those of you who have heard me speak on a Wednesday night before, I have you guys flipping. We here at Believer's Night. Tonight, Believer's Night is going to be about studying the Bible. God had put this on my heart about a week or two ago. But it just really finished coming together today. So thankfully, Jesus, have your way through this vessel. And God, let your words come out of my mouth tonight, in Jesus' name. The title for tonight, I really went back and forth about this too, but I'm just going to put it there and then let it be what it is going to be. It's whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. God had brought back to my remembrance a story I had read a long time ago about a man in the Bible named Zacchaeus. And it's found in the book of Luke. And we're going to read about him tonight. But when God took me back to the story of Zacchaeus, if you look him up, he has a very small portion in the Bible, but he was remembered for his faith and what means he desired to go after Jesus and what that meant for him in the end. And so as I went to that story, God told me to go backwards. And I was like, okay, but that's a whole different chapter. But I listened, and as I went backwards, he said, go back some more, go back some more. And so I kept reading, and I'm like, wow. Like, it was actually in Luke that I found, like, there were a series of stories back to back to back showing different people's level of what they were willing to risk or what they were willing to give up in order to go after Jesus or in order to walk away from Jesus, okay? So we're going to go back to the beginning of what God told me to go to before we get to Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus is the end of this. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 18. It is true what they say about menthol. Menthol does dry your throat out, okay? Because I am thirsty. Whew, I popped about 3 Ricolas before I came in here, and I cannot swallow, okay? Singer's note. So if you have to sing or if you have a speaking engagement, Ricolas or Halls, anything with menthol is not your friend, okay? All right, keep that in mind. And something about, while I'm on this tangent, hey, I get it from you. But I don't know what it is about the churches, but every church that I grew up in, they always had Halls and peppermints in the back of the church. I don't know if that was a black church thing or if this is just all churches in general, but there's always halls and peppermints. And even before, when I used to be on praise teams years ago, in the room before we pray, it was halls and peppermints. And then I find out that oil is not good for you, not for your throat, not when you're about to sing, because it dries you out. Okay? So the more you know, the more you grow. Amen. Okay. All right. So chapter 18, we're going to start at verse 18. So 18:18, when you have it, say amen. Amen. Okay. And this story is a familiar one as we get into it. I know you've heard Pastor talk about it a lot of times, so we're going to go to the beginning of it. So in verse 18, it says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying," and they're talking about asking Jesus, "saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." So he's saying, don't refer to me as being the good one. God is the good one. I'm just Jesus right now, okay? Because he's in the flesh. He's not, okay? So he says in verse 20, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, the ruler said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." So I just want to pause there for a minute, because this is where it gets good. So let's go back for a minute. So in verse 18, the ruler came to Jesus, and he said unto Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Right? So he came with a question. He was inquiring because he wanted to know, what is it going to take for me to get into the kingdom of heaven? When I read this, the way I visualize things, because God does this to me, ask him to do it for you. He will put it in layman's terms. And for me, when I read this verse, I wrote down, this is the equivalent of someone saying, "I believe in God, I just don't get down with that church stuff. I believe in God, I just can't get, you know, into all of that, like, religion, you know, whatever. Like, me and God, we have our own relationship, you know, that type of thing." That's what I saw, like, God was showing me, like, the heart of this guy. He's like, "Well, what do I have to do to get, you know, because I've heard about you. I want the good stuff," right? So then in let's go down to verse 20. So Jesus is telling him, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said in verse 21, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Pause. This is for the parents, okay? The word says to train up a child in the way that they should go, right? That when they are old, they will not depart from it. Amen? So he said, "Oh yeah, I know all the commandments, basically. I've been doing this since I was a child." So clearly he was reared up right in the things of God. He was taught what he was supposed to do to be a good, upstanding Christian, right? Or, you know, believer in God, right? But he said he did that from his youth up, meaning he is not a child anymore, meaning he has become an adult, meaning that he has now been in the position to make his own decisions. Amen? Parents, are you listening? Okay, so just because they are still your children, Pastor said this before, doesn't mean that you are responsible for their actions and what they choose to do or not to do after you have raised them up in the way that they should go. Okay? The ruler has said he has been following, he knows all these commandments, he has been doing them, not just know them, he says, "I have kept them," meaning I have followed all of these rules. He was no longer a child, so his actions and decisions would be on him, not on his parents, okay? So let's keep going. In verse 22, so that's where we had stopped. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. In verse 23, and when he heard this, when the ruler heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. When he was given a choice to choose between giving up what brought him comfort or following the one who is comfort, he chose to stick with what he knew. He made the decision to not want to give up his stuff because that was all he knew, right? How could he know, though, if what he was giving up couldn't amount to what he was going to gain in the end? But he had no faith, clearly. So in verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He wasn't saying that if you're rich, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven, but it's harder because you've made your heaven here on earth, and you've laid out things in such a way that you don't even have a need to have a dependency on anything else because you can do it on your own. When you get to a point in, especially, and we've talked about this before, I know I've mentioned it before in messages, where you've got it all together on the outside, what it looks like getting it all together. But in actuality, there are some inner things that you can't get together. But when you are in a place where you are so consumed about what's around you, you can't even pay attention to what is breaking down and what's falling apart on the inside. And just as this young ruler, he inquired, right? He actually went to Jesus. He was the one that wanted to know what it was going to take. Because it sounded like he's like, oh, I want to know. What do I have to do? But it was like, whoa, okay, now you're touching my money. Now you're touching my well-being. Now you're touching my status. Now you're touching, like, and when it came down to it, it didn't seem worth it to him. He didn't have the faith to believe that anything better could come out of that situation than what he already had in his possession. It was something that us as believers, sometimes we are so stuck on what's in front of us. And not even to say that it has to be a worldly possession, but it could just very well be our very own situation, what we are in, that we can't have the faith to jump outside of that and grab a hold of what God is saying because it's uncomfortable, because it doesn't feel good. It is scary. Sometimes we allow that fear of the unknown to take us out of where God called us to be. And so we'd rather stay here in this bubble, in this space, not really happy, sometimes content, sometimes. But there's so much greater on the other side. But our faith hasn't reached a level where we can trust that God has greater for us. Because it's right now, you know what? I know how to handle this. I've been doing this 20, 15, 30 plus years. I know how this goes right here. When you start getting into this area, right, you're talking a whole lot of maybes and ifs and possiblys. And I don't operate in that realm. But the reality is God said without faith, it's impossible to please him. So when we can't step outside of ourselves and inconvenience ourselves a little bit, we don't know what we're really jeopardizing. And in fact, the ruler didn't understand what he was really giving up by not giving up. Do you get that? He didn't realize what he was really giving up by not giving up. So that's the equivalent of what the ruler did by approaching Jesus. That's the equivalent of someone wanting to be blessed and wanting the blessing or wanting the inheritance of something that they did not earn. It took him to a place. It's like, I want the benefits of what it's going to be with you and have the glory and all of that things and all of the splendor. But if you saying that I have to jeopardize all that I know to get what I have yet to see, it's not proven, you know, but we do that with earthly things. When you talk about stocks and investments, and you are in hoping that when you put this money in this thing, that it's going to yield you something greater. But we won't do that with the Creator, the one who owns everything. But we will trust someone who knows figures with our whole livelihood. You know, people with gambling problems going because of probability. Okay? That's nothing you can. Jesus was the one thing you could bank on, and he walked away from that. Whew. So let us move on, because poor young ruler, I hope it was worth it. Okay. So let's go down a little bit further in chapter 18. We're going to go to another example. So clearly he wasn't willing to give up whatever it took, right? So let's go to verse 35. Same chapter. We're just going to go down a couple of verses. And when you have your finger on 35, can you say amen? Amen. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, he is Jesus, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Verse 36, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. So he can hear this commotion going on around him. He's blind, so he can't see what's going on. He doesn't know that Jesus is coming. He is on his post. Okay, let me just pull out of the text for a minute up here. For those of you who know, especially and when you drive into the city and you're getting off a freeway, there is somebody on a post right off the exit. You name it. I don't care what city you're in. It could be any city. You're driving into a certain city. You get off the exit. There is somebody on their post, ready with a sign, with a bucket, with a can. They are looking for a handout. Okay, so this blind man is in his position. He's on his post. This is probably his normal thing. This is where he resides. He's a blind beggar. There is nothing else in the text that tells us he has a home and a family. He is begging. Clearly, he needs stuff. He can't take care of himself, and he is out here on the road, okay? And so Jesus is coming by, passing through to go, as he said, coming nigh unto Jericho. That means he's approaching Jericho. So let's keep going. Verse 37. Well, let's go back to 36. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. Verse 37, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Okay. So let me just paint the picture some more. So now he's in his post. He hears commotion. What's going on? What is this noise I'm hearing? What's all of this about? He's begging. I'm sure people probably ignoring him. And then somebody's like, is Jesus of Nazareth coming by? Don't you know who he is? Like, this is a big deal. He's passing through. But it said Jesus was passing, right? That he was coming nigh into Jericho. And they said that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, meaning he was not intending to make any stops. He was en route to go somewhere else. Follow me. Verse 38. Oh, no, sorry. Verse 37 again. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. So he had some curiosity, right? He wanted to know what was going on. His curiosity became an inquiry, okay? He went from being curious about something to wanting to get more information now, because it's not just a thought. Now it's like, well, what's going on? Verse 38. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Without hesitation. It didn't say that he thought about it, he contemplated, and he prayed, should I do this? Should I not? No, he just cried out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much more, thou son of David, he got louder, guys, have mercy on me, okay? For those of you who listened to Fred Hammond when I read this, you know, there was a blind man on the roadside. Okay, yeah, this is the blind man he's talking about, okay? So he got louder. So let's pause there for a minute. In verse 38 and verse 39, there's a lot going on. He's a beggar by nature, right? We already established that he's already on his post. This is what he probably does day in and day out when the sun comes up to the sun going down. But he turned his only ability that he had into a cry of desperation for the one that he thought could save him. He used his begging ability, what he does well, and turned it over to the one he believed could make him whole so he no longer had to do it. In verse 39, clearly, there is an annoyance here because he's being rebuked. The crowd is telling him to shut up, okay? The crowd does not want to hear him yell and cry. They're probably used to him. Seeing him regularly, they're like, this is Jesus. He is of high status. This is, nobody cares about what you got going on. Like, be quiet, okay? So he knew, clearly, he already was stirring up something. So instead of being quiet, guess what? He got louder. He decided to get even more indignant. And he yelled out even louder, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't allow for what people had to say or their feelings or their opinions or what they wanted to stop him from what he needed. Amen? So in verse 40, it says, and Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. Wait. He got Jesus' attention, didn't he? And when he was come near, he asked him. So Jesus, like we already established, was just minding his own business passing through the town, okay? He clearly, we just got done reading that he just got done dealing with the ruler. Okay, and before then, he was with a multitude of children. Before then, he was with somebody else. But he is moving, okay? He has a destination. He's trying to get to it. But the cry was so loud that he couldn't ignore it. Excuse me. The cry was so loud that he couldn't ignore it. He had to stop. The man's cry was so loud that Jesus couldn't ignore it, that he had to incline his ear to hear. Where is this man that I'm hearing? Wherever he is, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Does that sound familiar to you? Someone so desperate to press through, regardless of what it looked like, regardless of what people had to say. There was a woman with an issue of blood, embarrassment and awe, desperation brought forth Jesus, inclining his ear, inclining his heart to hear and to receive what this man had to say. And in verse 41, he said, Jesus said, what will thou that I shall do unto thee? Meaning, what do you want from me? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. In verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. He said to him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. it didn't even say Jesus touched him. It didn't even say that he did a whole ritual with him. It didn't even say, let's gather around and let's hold hands and let's believe for this man. No, he said, receive it. Your faith has saved thee. Not only did his faith heal him, but it saved him. The beggar had clearly never seen Jesus before, right? Because he was blind. Maybe he had heard about what Jesus had done before through passing, because I'm sure nobody was just coming to have a conversation with him. Did you hear about he was a beggar on the side of the road, counted for nothing? But in that moment, he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming. He said, this might be my only chance. Just like that woman with the issue of blood. I may never get this close to where this man is. And if what I have heard is true, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that he doesn't leave without me having an encounter with him. He didn't even know for sure if Jesus could do anything for him. That's the faith that Jesus said saved him, because the blind man had never seen it happen before. He couldn't see it. These other people in every other town has seen miracles, have seen demons being cast out of people and flying and going into pigs. They've seen people walking away with sight. They saw Lazarus come forth. They saw these people being raised from the dead. They saw these people getting their hearing back. They saw these lame men begin to walk. The blind man had never seen it. All he had was faith to believe that Jesus may be the one that can heal my body. He believed that Jesus had what he needed. So he took a chance and said, I'm ready to risk it all. Even if these people stone me to death because they tired of me yelling, I'm going to risk it, whatever it takes. And in verse 43, and immediately he received his sight. Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So now he's following behind him, probably hands up, jumping all over. Just imagine, you've been a certain way your whole life, and all of a sudden Jesus take away that taste. Jesus take away that ailment. You've been walking with a limp all your life, and all of a sudden, Jesus said, you're healed, and he keeps walking, and then you start walking, you're walking upright. Heck yeah, I'm about to go running. I'm about to go shouting about it. But guess what? His healing brought God glory, and had he not been willing to take the risk to make himself look like a fool, not only would he have missed his healing, but all these people would have missed an opportunity for their faith to be restored. All it takes is one. All it takes is one. I'm willing to be that one, Jesus. When he was speaking to me through it, I'm like, okay, God, is this what you're looking for? You're just looking for one somebody to possibly look like you have lost your mind, but to lay it all out before him. So that way you can be there to declare who he really is and what he really can do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's keep going. We're almost done. So we're going to go to chapter 19. And this was where I thought the whole message was going to be about. And God said, no, go back. There's more. There's more. Even greater. What we don't realize is that sometimes, most times, people are watching because they are in need. People are watching because they have a lack. And they're waiting to see, well, what is she going to do? Well, what is he going to do? And then when you begin to be bold about it, whether it's sharing your testimony, whether it's putting yourself out there to look like whatever, laying it at the altar, expressing your love for Jesus, not being timid about it, but being bold about your faith, whatever that thing may be, that may be the very thing that that person needed to see so they could say, there is hope. There is, okay, you know what? Maybe I need to give this Jesus thing a try. Maybe I need to go ahead and walk through those doors. I know I haven't been in a church since I was 12 years old and that thing happened. And I said, I would never do anything like that again. I would never go to a place that does that again. But if he did that with them, and I know them, if he did that for them, and I've seen what they went through, just maybe I can give it a shot. And you never know that one seed being planted, what that will do. Whew. Chapter 19, verse 1. So now the blind man got his healing. The rich young ruler then walked away and never to be seen and heard again. Now Jesus is finally entering and passing through Jericho. He's just still walking, okay? Verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So let's just break that down. Zacchaeus, he was what, when they say a chief among the publicans, he was a tax collector. And in that time, he was despised among his people because tax collectors, they were like crooks. They were taking the people's money. They were following the orders of Caesar. They were working for the Roman Empire, and they were not the way his people, the Jews, saw it. He was against them, okay? So he's a crook, he's a snake, he's a sinner. They don't want anything to do with him, okay? But I found out that Zacchaeus' name actually means pure. So he was a pure man at heart, right? Who then got pulled into some crooked work. Let's keep reading. In verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little of stature. So this basically means he was trying to see Jesus. He knew Jesus was coming through. Clearly, word gets around town fast, okay? Jesus is walking. He knows that Jesus is coming through, but he's like, I want to see Jesus. Who knows why he wanted to, but there was a stirring up in his heart that he's like, I want to see him. But there were so many people, and it says he was of little stature, meaning that he was a little man. He was not going to be able to see over the crowd, okay? So in verse 4, it says, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Okay, pause. So there's already a level of desperation here because just how my mind works. Let's go there. Let's be visual. Okay, he's a publican, meaning he's a tax collector, meaning he works for the government, okay? He is hearing that Jesus is coming through the town. He already sees the crowd is beginning to build up. So this is like, the first thing pops in my head, the equivalent of that is like a parade or like when we won the 2016 championship downtown Cleveland. When you wanted to see what was the main commotion, the parade going through and everything like that, you had to climb up on a pole or something because it was so many people and so many different sizes and the crowd was huge. And you just wanted to be there so bad. You wanted to be a part of the excitement and in the action and you just want to see. Maybe I can touch the sweat of somebody's hand, like high five LeBron or something. I don't know. But that, so just picture that, okay? So the tax man, not only did he say, oh, I got to get to where Jesus is, he went ahead of the crowd. It's like he found a shortcut. He's like, he's going to have to go through this area. I'm going to climb up this tree because I got to see him. Now, it didn't say he had a healing or anything that he needed. He just said that he wanted to see Jesus. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. This other translation I've been reading that I really enjoy, verse in the Passion translation, it says that he was very eager to see Jesus. The eagerness in him kept him trying to figure out, how can I actually get a glimpse of him? I just want to see him. I want to see the man that I've heard so much about. Maybe if I see him, something will happen to me. That's my artistic license that I'm using right now. Okay, and in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, so where the place where Zacchaeus is already sitting in the tree waiting, because he knows Jesus is going to be passing through here any minute now. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him in that tree and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. That means hurry. Come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus, did it say he was yelling? Did it say he was falling in his arms? But he had climbed a sycamore tree. The sycamore tree back in that day was not the tree in your in the front yard, or that was like that those trees like in the woods, the big old giant. Then that was a fig tree back in that day. That they called it a great tree. This tree was big. So not only, I don't know, was he dressed in his work attire? Did he have sandals or shoes at all? Or did he? I know they didn't have tennis shoes back there. So he got on his skills. He must have been a tree climber in his day. I don't know. But he managed to climb this tree fast enough. Not only did he beat the crowd, but he climbed the tree before Jesus got there. He was running for his life because he had an assignment for him, for his own self. He knew, I just want to see him. And by him making haste to get to that tree, Jesus called his name. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus knew who he was. Maybe the man's reputation went before him. Or maybe the Holy Spirit just told Jesus to call him. Because, you know, he was everything. You know, everything was in him, okay? And so that word of knowledge could have just come forth just to call out him by his name. Not just say, hey, you, come down from that. No, he said, Zacchaeus. I feel like he said that with authority. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. He said, I must abide. Meaning that this is an assignment now. You thought you were just here to see me? What did Zacchaeus' desperation do? It set him up for an encounter. It set him up for a face-to-face with the one he was seeking. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I'm sure if I was Zacchaeus, I would be doing the same. He'd say, come, okay, how you want me? I hop down, I'm sliding down a branch, swinging on a vine, I don't know, but I'm going to make my way. I'm not about to miss this opportunity. Jesus said, he coming to my house? Woo, he said he received him joyfully. He's like, come on, Jesus, let's go. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they, Lord knows how many times we care about what they have to say, what they were thinking, what they said when I, what will they think if I, they. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. How dare Jesus call out a man who is a crook, who is a thief? How dare he want to be the guest at his house? Does he know who this man is? Does he know what this man has done? Verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man, by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So he's having a come to Jesus moment. Okay? This might be where it started. Okay? Like that phrase, come to Jesus. He had a come to Jesus moment because Jesus said come, and he did. And he said, God, I will give up everything I have. Okay? So Jesus already encountered the ruler who didn't want to give anything away. Right? This tax collector is saying, half of everything I have, I will give it to the poor. And if I've done anything, meaning if I've stolen, if I've taken anything from anyone falsely, that crookedness that everybody was complaining about, he said, I will restore to them four times as much that I stole. Meaning, I'm going to come out of pocket. That's on me. I will not only give them back what I took from them, but I will give them back four times as much out of my own pocket. Because I don't want to have that reputation anymore. Because I don't want to have that baggage. I don't want to have that guilt. I don't want to have that shame. I don't want to have that darkness over me anymore. I don't want to have that cloud hovering over me anymore. I'm tired of the people and what they have to say. I'm tired of hearing everybody through the streets when I'm walking down the road and I'm hearing what people are saying about me. I don't want to be that way anymore. Does that sound like anybody to you? In the Old Testament, Jacob got tired of being the thief. Jacob got tired of having the reputation that went before him of being a backstabber, of being a crook, of doing things backhanded, sneaking. He didn't want to wear that anymore. And out of desperation, what did he do? He wrestled and said, I won't let up until you change my name, until you bless me, until you give me a new identity. And he walked away Israel. Zacchaeus, I have reason to believe, because we understand that his name means pure, that maybe he did get caught up with the cares of the world. Maybe the work, he wasn't all in, but it became who he was and it became his identity. And he didn't want to carry that anymore. Not that way. He probably just wanted to make a living. But when he saw Jesus, he said, this might be my opportunity. This might be my chance to be redeemed. He didn't say that he had any other reason besides being eager to want to see him. For all Zacchaeus knew, he might have just saw him and Jesus kept walking by, and at least he could have told people years to come, I saw that Jesus that they've been talking about. I saw him with my own eyes. I climbed a tree to see him. But in that moment, because Jesus set him up, out of his desperation, out of Zacchaeus' desperation, Jesus set him up so that way he can turn his whole life around. And in verse 9, it says, And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Meaning, you have repented. Your repentance has changed the whole trajectory of your family line. And because of that, you are now a son of Abraham, a true son of Abraham, meaning you have the same inheritance now because of your repentance, because of his heart to want to change. And it says in verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The very man that everybody wanted to talk about and ridicule and criticize, this was the moment for him to walk away saved and a new creature in Jesus. This was an opportunity. Jesus said it in verse 10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But what happens when Jesus is coming to seek and you are nowhere to be found? What happens when Jesus is coming to save and he's coming to redeem and he's coming to rescue, but you didn't want to take that extra step to meet him, to go before him, and to seek his face? Just like the blind beggar, Jesus was passing through, but he got his attention. Zacchaeus had to get in a tree because Jesus was going to keep passing through. But by him making haste and going before Jesus, he was able to pull Jesus' attention so Jesus could in turn. What we think sometimes that we got it together and we know what we're doing and what we're ready to do, and then Jesus comes and rocks our world, and it's something bigger and better and greater than what we even thought we were setting ourselves up for. If we only let him, if we only put ourselves in the position, what is it going to take? Whatever it takes. Sometimes I have to shake myself up, because reality is we are humans living a fleshly experience. And we have to die to our flesh every day. And sometimes I have to shake myself up and say, let me inconvenience myself for a minute. Because in the hustle and bustle of the day, you're moving, you're doing things. And God will literally sometimes just drop something. Jesse. Why am I thinking about Jesse? Yeah, last week she had on a really pretty shirt, and I'm just doing stuff, and I'm like, Jesse. And then I'm thinking, okay, my phone's ringing. Let me answer the phone, Jesse. Then maybe I should pray for Jesse. Okay, Lord, I don't know what the phone's ringing. Okay, let me silence the phone. Okay, I was waiting on that phone call. Not that I don't love Jesse, but sometimes you have to shake yourself up to get out of yourself so that you can have a moment to be whatever it takes. I'm going to put my phone down. I'm going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to stop moving and trying to. Lord, cover Jesse wherever she is right now. Give her peace. Let her know that you love her. In Jesus' name, amen. How quick was that? And for all I know, God forbid, she could have been going through in her mind, having a bad moment. But in that moment, Jesus put her on my heart. But what if I would have been too busy to inconvenience myself? Not to say that he wouldn't have put her on somebody else's heart. But in that moment, and then guess what? Turn around. I come to church Sunday, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? I had a really rough week. This is her time. I had a really rough week, and I almost had a breakdown the other day. But you know, I just felt the peace of God come over me. And then I'm like, Jesus, you thought that much to put her on my heart? How much more could he do if we just put ourselves in alignment? Well, how much more could he do with us and through us if we just incline our ears and we just inconvenience ourselves just a little bit? Because sometimes our busyness, we will miss out on moments that are so significant. And it's not to say that, because I used to hear that growing up, you're going to miss your miracle. No, it's not about missing a miracle. But it's about missing those moments that you realize that these are little nuggets. You take these things, build up your faith, and then they build up somebody else's faith. What did we learn about the blind beggar? A whole crowd of people started rejoicing and thanking God for his faith. And they got restored. They got renewed. In that moment, you never know what he wants to do. All it takes is whatever it takes. I just believe Jesus is placing us in this season in a way that it's uncomfortable. There's a lot that's uncomfortable. There's a lot that's unknown. But I'm believing with my whole heart that if I continue to seek after him, if I continue to interrupt my flow so that way I can get into his flow, that is all going to work for my good. And I'm believing that for all of us in this season, that it doesn't matter sometimes what we feel like doing. What are we going to do? What are we in need of doing right now in this season, in this time? And so I just want to openly just thank God and repent for every time, even just within this day, that I chose to do something else instead of incline my ear and my heart to what you were saying. And so, Father, for each and every individual, Lord, your children, Lord, as we raise our hands and surrender to you tonight, we thank you, Lord God, for loving us so much to remind us what your love looks like, to remind us of what your heart for us looks like, Lord Jesus. And we ask, Lord God, that you would forgive us for any time that we got too busy, for any time that we were too caught up in our own stuff. But we ask, Lord God, that you would restore unto us the opportunity and everything that was stolen and missing the moment. That you would give us another chance to show you that our heart is for you. That our heart is for you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving on us so much. A love that we don't deserve, but we receive it wholeheartedly, Lord God. And even, God, even as we have learned today of examples after examples, Lord God, show us how we can better serve you and how we can better serve your people. Show us how we can be a better child of God. Show us how we can be a better believer and walk accordingly to the purpose, Lord God, that you have placed on the inside of us. We want to yield ourselves to you, Lord God. And the only way to yield ourselves to you is sometimes to stop in the direction that we were going. Regroup and follow you, Lord. We thank you for it now. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would just continue to sprinkle us, Lord God, with your love. Continue to shower us, Lord God. Allow for us to feel, Lord God, every day what your heart is for us. Let us not go a day without recognizing that your heart is for us. And everything that you do, everything that you have done has been in preparation to get us to where you need us to be. So we trust you, God, with our whole heart and our whole mind. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that you received something and that you're one step closer to your breakthrough. Do us a favor. If you enjoyed this message, be sure to share it with your family and friends. And if you're looking for a way to support the ministry, visit the link in this episode's description to see how you can give today.